Hare Krishna. So now we start with the 8th verse of the Ishopanishad. This is the last verse in the second section. And in the second section, we are understanding how to understand the Ishvara who possesses inconceivable attributes. So let's look at the section overview quickly. So 4 to 8 section was understand Ishvara by spiritual vision. The first part of that was 4 to 5, how Ishvara has inconceivable attributes. 6 to 7 was first develop spiritual vision towards worldly objects, things, events, and then direct that spiritual vision towards the Supreme Lord, towards that absolute truth, and understand Him. This vision developed further and direct to the Ishvara helps us to understand Him. So this is actually not a translation, this is a summary which gives a inkling of the flow, which gives overall understanding of the flow. So let's look at the verse now. Let's see what the mantra actually says. Saparyaga chukramakayama vranam ashnaviram shuddhamapapa viddham kavir manishi paribhu swayambhur yathatyato hartan vyadadhat shashvatibhya samabhya. So saparyaga chukram. So, Sa refers to that person. Who is that person? The seeker. So, that person was referred to in the previous two verses. That such a person sees equally Atmeva Bhut Vijanataha. Such a person who sees everybody as spiritual, as souls, as parts of God. Now, how does that person see God? Sa Paryaga. Such a person should be able to see like this. Chukram is omnipotent, extremely powerful. Akayam. Akayam. Prabhupada translates as unembodied. Let's see what this means. Avranam. And who is not reproach? Ashnaviram shuddham apapavidham. He has no veins. He's pure. He's not contaminated by sin. Kavir manishi paribhu swayambhur. So such a person is kavi. That means a wise person. Manish is philosopher. Paribhu is the greatest of all. Swayambhu, self-sufficient. Yatha athyato arthan vidadhach. That means just in pursuance of, just in proportion to, as much as a person offers. Arthan vidadhach. The desirables, artha, gives vidadhach, awards. Shashvatibhya samabhya. Shashvat means eternal, forever. So from time immemorial, this person has been doing it. Samaya is Hindi, Samabhyaha is Sanskrit time. So the person is understood as having all these properties. These are the characteristics of the absolute truth that are described in this verse. As the Mahabhagavat understands the absolute truth, such a person must factually know Saparyagaj, the greatest of all, Saparyagaj Chukram, Akayam Avranam. So the personality of God, Srila Prabhupada makes it clear in his translation itself, that what the verse is talking about is not an impersonal absolute, it is a personality of God, who is unembodied, akayam, avranam ashnaviram. So avranam is beyond reproach, omniscient, without waves. Ashnaviram shuddham apapavidham. Ashnaviram is without waves, pure and contaminated, shuddham apapavidham. Then, kavir manishi paribhu swayambhu. So kavir manishi is philosopher, self-sufficient is swayambhu. And then, so paribhu, the greatest of all, Srila Prabhupada has put first and foremost in the translation. Such a person must actually know the greatest of all. So parega chukram and paribhu, Srila Prabhupada has put both of them together here. The self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial. Vedadhaj shashvatibhya samabhya. So let's look at the overview of the here. So akayam is unembodied and ashnaviram is without veins. So what does it mean? That we'll look at the significance of these two words in combination later. Then shukram. So the first two paragraphs talk about how the absolute truth is unembodied and without veins and omnipotent. Shukram, that's described in paragraphs 2 to 4. So when the paragraph comes in both, that means in the middle of the paragraph that point changes and the next point starts being developed. And the fulfiller of desires, that is 5 to 6 paragraphs. Paribhu is supreme, described in 7th paragraph. Swayambhu is described in the 8th paragraph. And Shuddham Apapavidham, antiseptic and prophylactic, is described in the 8th paragraph. So let's look at all these one by one. So now here, this seems to be the most clear point that the absolute truth is impersonal. How can one infer that? One word that might lead to that inference is akayam. Akayam. Now kaya means body. Akayam means without body. So does akayam actually mean this, or does it have some other meaning? Let us look at it now. So there's a famous verse in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, which also comes in the part of the Vedas. So natasya pratima asti. So many people who want to try to prove that absolute truth has no form, they try to quote this verse and they say that absolute truth has no representation of that absolute truth. So actually speaking, if you look at the full context of the Shvetashvatara Upanishad where this comes, no one can grasp Abhava across or in the middle. There is no likeness of him. His name is Great Glory. So actually what is said over here is not that he doesn't have a form, there is no likeness of him. And Baldev Vidya Bhushan used the translation in a more explicit way. He says, Natasya Pratimasti means, nothing can compare with the transcendental form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the Lord's form is so great, Pratima, is so great that nothing can compare with it. So, now sometimes the Lord's form is compared for giving us an idea of what it means. So, for example, sometimes it may be said that the Lord's eyes are like lotus, his face, his lips are like vimba fruit. Now, these are just given as indications for us to get some idea. But in the Lalit Madhav, which is written by Rupa Goswami, a devotee king is glorifying the Supreme Lord. He said, my dear Lord, in the past I thought that I was glorifying you with choice poetry. But now that I have actually beheld your beautiful form, now I understand that what I spoke earlier was not actually glorification, that was actually an insult. Because it is like glorifying the emperor of the world to be the landlord of the village. So actually you are so much greater than any glorification that we can offer, that the glorification we offer becomes like an insult for you, because the glorification becomes like a minimization. So in this way, the great devotees, when they get experience of the Lord's beauty and they understand it's so great that nothing compares with it, natasya pratima asti. So these sort of negative descriptions that are there, which sometimes seem to say that the absolute truth does not have a form, have to be understood properly in their full context, and they have to be understood from the acharya. So akayam, let us see what it means. This will be a major part of the discussion. So in general, there has to be a hermeneutic. Hermeneutic means a method of understanding. So for example, one of the methods of understanding is arthapatti. Arthapatti means postulation. So for example, there are two contradictory statements. If they are to be resolved, one has to think of a third statement which resolves the two. So if somebody says Ravi does not eat food throughout the day, and then we find Ravi's weight is increasing. So these two statements are contradictory. If the weight, if person is not eating, then how can the weight increase? Then you need a third statement which reconciles the two. What is that? Ravi eats secretly at night. So when Ravi eats secretly at night, then both statements are true. Ravi does not eat throughout the day, Ravi's weight is increasing. So of course this is a humorous example, but the point here is serious, that when two statements seem to be contradictory and when both statements are known to be true, then we have to understand that there has to be some third statement which reconciles both the statements, and only then can the truth of both the statements be maintained while resolving the contradiction between them. So how does this apply to scripture study? So we discussed earlier about Gajendra's prayers, where Gajendra is saying, Arupaya Ururupaya Nama Ashchari Karmane. So he says the Lord has no form, Arupaya. And he says also that he has many forms, Ururupaya. So how do we understand that both these two can be reconciled? So the point is, the God has no material form, but he has many spiritual forms. So the arthapatti is, the no form refers to material form, many forms refers to spiritual form. So the arthapatti is very important because it is understood in the Vedic hermeneutics. As I mentioned earlier, hermeneutics is the art of studying and understanding scripture. That in Vedic hermeneutics, it is understood that the Vedas give us the absolute truth. So if some statements seem to be contradictory, that's because our understanding of those statements is incomplete. When we gain a complete understanding, then those statements will no longer be troublesome for us. We'll be able to see and reconcile them properly. So how do we do the arthapatti? For that we need Guru Sadhu Shastra. Now, we may say, isn't this just what we are imposing on scripture? Is this actually the truth of the scripture? Yes, it is. Let us see how. So there is a verse in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, which actually gives this directly again. So the earlier verse was the Bhagavatam Puran, now it is from the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. Apani pado javano grahita pasyatya chakshyo sushnotya karanaha. So he has no eyes, but he sees. How? So pasyati achakshyo. Pasyati, he sees, but achakshyo, he has no eyes. How is it possible? That arthapatti, he has spiritual eyes. He does not see with material eyes, he sees with spiritual eyes. So in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu does a similar arthapatti in his discussions with both Sarvam Bhattacharya as well as with Prakashananda Saraswati. There the Lord makes the point that it is told in the Vedas that Saha Aikshitaha, that absolute truth glanced, Saha Aikshitaha, Saha Asrujyata, that absolute truth glanced and that absolute truth created. So now we know that only after all the whole creation began that in a later stage all the senses come about. When all the senses come later, that means all the eyes will also come later. So if all the eyes have come later in the creation, then what were those eyes which glanced, that started off the creation? So if all eyes are material and all eyes come at a later stage in the unfolding of creation, then when we say that the glance, some glance of some eyes started the creation, what were those eyes? So those eyes couldn't have been material because at that time nothing material was manifest. The Mahatattva was there only in an unagitated form, unactivated form. So that means those eyes are transcendental. So in this way, we reconcile scripture by postulation. So now Srila Prabhupada, as I said, here different akayam, he differentiates the word from unembodied. Srila Prabhupada uses a very specific translation. He doesn't use unembodied. He uses unembodied, not disembodied. What is the difference between unembodied and disembodied? Body is the physical body that you embody, means to give a body. So when the soul is given a body, the soul becomes embodied. Now, when the soul's body is taken away, then the soul is said to be disembodied. So for example, ghosts are disembodied living beings. Disembodied means that they had gross body, but they committed suicide or because of some similar incident, they lost the body and now they have not got a new body. So the gross body was here, subtle body and the soul have come out, and the subtle body and the soul now have no gross body. So they are called disembodied. Disembodied, the word dis is a negative describer, which says that something was there but was taken away. Dispossess. That means somebody had some possession of something, it was taken away. So disembodied means that which somebody had, but that what was taken away from that person. So Srila Prabhupada is translating akayam not as bodiless, not even as disembodied, but he's translating it as unembodied. Unembodied means that the soul was never, that the absolute truth rather here, not the soul, the absolute truth was never made embodied. The absolute truth eternally has a body. The soul is here, the body is here, and at the time of conception onwards, the soul becomes embodied. The soul, to embody means to give a body. To disembody means to take away the body. But this, for the Lord, there is no embodiment, there is no disembodiment. Why? Because that Lord's body is transcendental. It is eternally with Him. So Srila Prabhupada is very meticulously translating akayam as unembodied. That means there is no conception of the Lord getting embodied at all. The Lord is eternal, transcendental, and He always has His own transcendental form. So then, if that is the case, then why does the word akayam have to be used at all to describe the absolute truth? So the reason for that is that the word kaya has many connotations. Connotations means implied meanings. There is a denotation is the direct meaning. Connotation is the implied meaning. So many words acquire connotations based on their context. So for example, the word gay, 50 years ago, the word gay just meant cheerful. So if somebody said, I went to a gay party, what it would mean is, I just went to a cheerful party. But now, today, because of the changes in the cultural demographics, the word gay has an entirely different meaning. So if somebody says, I went to a gay party, it has an entirely different connotation. So the word gay in a dictionary, it has both meanings. It has cheerful, it also has the meaning of somebody who is homosexual. But the words have acquired certain connotations. For example, Srila Prabhupada used the word ass. Ass basically means a donkey. But nowadays, the way vocabulary changed, the word ass brings in mind, actually, that is often used to refer to a particular part of the bodily anatomy. So, words have meanings and they have connotations. And the connotations depend on that past person's culture. So, somebody who has always seen the word ass used to refer to a donkey, and that person considers modern usage and finds the word ass, and these people looking strangely when he uses the word ass. So people, he will not understand. But the word has some connotations. So the connotations develop based on the hearer's past conceptions. So like that, the word kaya brings certain conceptions in the mind. So those are the connotations that come. And those do not apply to the Supreme Lord. And that is why the Upanishads use the word akayam. So what are the connotations that do not apply to the form of the Supreme Lord? Let's look at them. So normally the kaya, the body, is separate from the real person, the soul. My kaya is different from me, the soul. Your kaya, your body, is different from you, the soul. But that is not the case with the Supreme Lord. Similarly, my kaya is not only separate from me in its nature, but it will be separated from me even physically. Right now I am inside the body, but in the distant future, when death comes, my kaya, my body will be separated from me. Now this doesn't happen to the Supreme Lord's kaya. His form is eternal with him. And it is there in the spiritual world, and that is the meaning of avatar. That which is there in the spiritual world descends here. Then the kaya also tends to degrade the soul by stimulating material bodily desires. So when we have a body, then bodily desires come up. Not just the needs of the body, but even the desires which come up. For example, sexual desires come up when a person becomes of the time of puberty. So these degrade the soul. So the word kaya has a connotation which does not apply to the Lord's body, because the Lord's body, being transcendental, is not affected by any material desires. And lastly, the kaya, the body, is a product of the soul's past karma. So some people have a good looking body, other people don't have such a good looking body. Why is this difference there? Because those people, those souls, have different kinds of karma. And as per their karmas, one person has been given a good-looking body, another person has been given not such a good-looking body. So this difference is inevitably there with respect to various bodily attributes. And this is because of the person's bad karma, or karma, whichever it may be, past karma, good or bad. So this does not apply to the Lord. It is not that the karma of the Lord has led to the particular body coming up. No, the Lord's body is eternally with him, and he himself is entirely beyond karma. So actually speaking, the word akayam has a very profound meaning. Now somebody may say, actually speaking, this is just your interpretation. Actually, because you are personalists and you want to believe that God has a form. So the Upanishad is saying that the Lord is akayam, it does not have form. And still you are saying that, you are implying that he has form, that's why you are giving all this interpretation. Yes, that may be possible, but we have to look at the full verse to see what is it saying. The mantra is saying, immediately after that, Ashnaviram. So now, he has no veins. Now, if somebody doesn't have any body, what is the point in saying that the person doesn't have any veins? You know, if we want to say that that person has no clothes, if I say the person has no clothes, then there is no point in saying the person doesn't have any tie. The person doesn't have any clothes, so he doesn't have anything at all. If you say a person doesn't have a house, then it's implied that the person doesn't have a hall or a bedroom or whatever. So, if there is A is a bigger set, that is Kaya, and Ashnaviram, veins are a smaller set. So, veins are a part of the body. So, once we have said that there is no body, then there is no need to say there are no veins. Again, after that. So, what is the need for saying that there are no veins after it has been said that there is no body? That is actually indicative that the word akayam cannot be simplistically translated as having no body. Actually, akayam, Prabhupada precisely translates as unembodied. That means the soul is not given a body, the Supreme Lord is not given a body like the soul is given. So, the Supreme Lord is entirely transcendental. And being transcendental, the Supreme Lord is eternal. And his form is also eternal. It is eternally with him. And then, akayam, when it is understood in this way that the Lord is unembodied, then we understand Ashnaviram to mean he has a special kind of body which does not have veins. So he has a body, no doubt, but his body does not have veins. Saparyaga chukram akayam avranam ashnaviram. So he is unembodied. Now, okay. So let's move forward. Now, there are several words you have been talked about. Saparega chukram akayam avranam ashnaviram shuddham apapaviddham kavir manishi param pribhu swayambhu yathatyacho arthas vidhashashvati ibhya samambhya. So, Srila Prabhupada now talks elaborately about this. Yathatyacho arthan vidhashashvati ibhya samambhya. Let's look at that before we go back to the earlier points. So, Prabhupada mentions the point that when somebody is to get something, the person has to acquire the qualification, but along with that, the authority has to reward. Only then the person gets the result. So there's qualification plus bestowal. Only then the result comes out. So for example, Prabhupada used the example that when a person becomes qualified in terms of passing the exams to become a judge, after that, there is another step that the government awards the position of the judge to that person. So, there is the acquisition of qualification, but along with that, there is the bestowal of the result or the reward or the post, whatever it may be. So, like that, Prabhupada says, it is not that just by our acquiring qualification, we will get the result. We have to acquire qualification, but along with that, the Lord has to bestow His grace. Only then the result comes about. So, Prahlad Maharaj gives this example in his prayers, where he says that Balasineha Sharanam Pitrav Narsimha Nartasya Chagadamudanvati Majjatona Taptasya Tatprativithirihanja Seshtas Tavad Vibhotanavritam Tvadupekshitanam. So he says over there that the apparent protector is not the actual protector. The apparent protector is not the actual protector. So he used the examples. Balasya neha charanam pitru narsimha. My dear Lord Narsimha, when a child is in trouble, the child will naturally take shelter of the parent, of the father. But he says, the father cannot always protect the child. Sometimes the child may still get sick and die, a child may be kidnapped. Many things can happen by which the father, even despite all desires and intentions, may not be able to protect the child. And similarly, he says that Chartasya Udhanvato Majjatino. So he says that, for example, when a person is sick, the doctor gives a medicine. But sometimes the medicine works, sometimes the medicine doesn't work. So medicine alone is not enough to cure. The doctor alone is enough is not cure. Sometimes I mean the best doctor, most competent to cure a disease of a patient, and still the patient grows sicker and dies. There may be a person in a drowning in an ocean. The person sees the boat, but sometimes the person may not be able to reach the boat. Or the person may be in a boat, and the boat may capsize, and the person may die. Or like there was Titanic, considered to be a boat that no one could sink, ship that no one could sink, and it sank in its first voyage. So, what was the point over here? The point is that the Lord is saying, it is just, this Vishwapthita verse is saying that, just our acquisition of the necessary material arrangements is not enough to get the necessary result. So, just the child having a father is not enough for the protection. The patient going to the doctor enough is not enough for the protection. The person in the ocean seeing a ship, seeing a boat is not enough to be protected. There has to be the higher arrangement, the sanction of the Lord. Then and then alone we get the results. Yatha athyoto arthan. Now how does the Lord give the results? He is reciprocal. Reciprocal means depending on how the person actually is qualified, the Lord gives the results. The Lord does not give results arbitrarily. He gives based on how a person has done karma in the past and how the person has endeavored in the present. So now let's look at these two ideas, karmavad and daivavad. So actually speaking, how do we get results? Karma and daiva, when both come together, that leads to phala. Let's understand this here. So this is, as we know, a traditional symbol of justice or karma. So karmavad is the idea that everything is in my hand. Person thinks, okay, I will study and I will come the topper. I will play well and I will win the championship. I will do my business so shrewdly that I will become the wealthiest business person in the country. So this is karmavad. Everything is in my hands. So karma, that is the idea. Karma is the secret of success. That's what people feel. Now, the opposite of that is daivavad. Daivavad is the idea that nothing is in my hands. I am simply unfortunate. Because some people say that, oh, my fate is only rotten. What can I do? Nothing works for me. So such a person now becomes fatalistic. Fatalistic means here we see the person thinks that my fate is only broken. The person doesn't study only. The person is not working, is sleeping. Or the person is morose. So the point is, how do things work? Is everything in my hands or is nothing in my hands? Actually, neither are true. Both are required. My endeavor is required and a higher arrangement also is required. So, karma and daiva, when both come together, then there is phala. When a farmer wants to get good crops, the farmer has to sow the seeds and plow the land. That is the karma. Then after that, the farmer has to ensure that the after he has made the arrangements, he has to just wait. This is what he can ensure. But beyond that, he has to wait for the rains to come. The rains coming is the daiva. When rains come in time, in proper quantity, then karma and daiva, when they come together, that leads to the phala, that is the crops coming. So Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing the point over here that without the daiva, we cannot get the results. So he's saying, what is that daiva? That daiva is ultimately the Supreme Lord. It is He who is the provider of the results. So in the Mahabharata war, for the first 10 days, the commander was Bhishma. Then when Bhishma fell, Dronacharya became the commander. Actually, Dronacharya was expecting that Duryodhana will make Karna the commander because Duryodhana loved Karna and actually Duryodhana went to Karna. But then Karna said, Drona is senior, you should make him the commander. So when Drona was approached by Duryodhana, please be my commander, Drona felt honored because he was expecting that he will have to obey a Sutaputra now. He considered Karna to be a low-born person, a charioteer's son, and he suddenly was honored. So he said, "What can I do for you? I'm pleased with your offering me this honor." And Duryodhana said that, "Please arrange for Yudhishthir to be captured and brought alive in front of me." So at that time, Dronacharya's eyes opened wide. Oh, he said, "Yudhishthir is such an ajata shatru that even you don't want him dead, you want him captured alive." So Duryodhana smiled sardonically and he said, "If we kill Yudhishthir, Bhima and Arjuna will go mad and they will wreak havoc on my troops. My plan is, if we can get Yudhishthir captured alive, then I will challenge him for another gambling match and he will get defeated by Shakuni and then we will send him off to the forest on exile again." So Duryodhana shook his head. He said, "Duryodhana will never learn." So for 2 full days, vigorously, Duryodhana tried to capture Yudhishthir. Duryodhana had asked Yudhishthir that Arjuna is in every way my equal. So as long as Arjuna is there, I will not be able to capture Yudhishthir. You ensure that Arjuna goes elsewhere and then I will capture him. So he tried his best and nothing happened. He was not able to capture. So at that time, he decided what to do. So finally, Dronacharya was approached by Duryodhana and Duryodhana said that, "You have promised that you will capture Yudhishthir. Why you not be able to capture?" He said, Dronacharya said that, "No, you have seen that I have exerted myself to my fullest capacity. I have endeavored the fullest, but even after endeavoring the fullest, ultimately only endeavor is in our hand. Results are determined by destiny. And the Lord of Destiny is sitting on the chariot of Arjuna. So what can we do?" So Duryodhana recognized that Krishna is the Lord of Destiny and fighting against him was ultimately not going to be successful. So the same point Srila Prabhupada is making over here, that ultimately the results are determined by the grace of the Supreme Lord, by the arrangement of the Supreme Lord. We can only endeavor. And after our endeavor, whether the results come or not, they are bestowed by the Supreme Lord. This, of course, does not mean that nothing is in our hands, that everything is written by the Lord. No, the Lord wants us to endeavor. If you don't endeavor, the results won't come. The opposite is illustrated also in the Mahabharata, when Vidura is trying to stop Dhritarashtra from fighting the fratricidal war. He wants to stop Dhritarashtra. He wants to get Dhritarashtra to stop Duryodhana from fighting the fratricidal war against the Pandavas. And despite the protestations and remonstrations of Vidura, Dhritarashtra remains weak-hearted and doesn't stop his son. So finally, when Vidura insists and begs and tries to convince in every possible way, at that time, Dhritarashtra finally says, "If it is the will of destiny that our dynasty be destroyed, that this war take place, then if it is the will of almighty destiny, who am I, a tiny mortal, to do anything about it?" So at that time, Vidura snaps back, cuts through his illusions, and he says that destiny determines the consequences of our actions, not our actions themselves. Your actions, O King, are in your hands. So we have the control over our actions. So whether a student studies for the exam or not, that is in the student's hands. But whether a student gets the marks or not, that is not in the student's hands. So both the factors have to be recognized. Karma is the studies, daiva is the eventual result that comes out. So karma contributes to daiva, karma contributes to the phala, but karma alone doesn't determine the phala. The daiva factor is very important. When we understand the daiva factor, then we can accept things calmly. That even if some things don't work out well, I understand the absolute truth. The Supreme Lord is arranging something and his arrangement will be for my good. Srila Prabhupada writes in the first canto that when things go wrong beyond human control, then there is nothing to regret. That means we tried to do the best, but despite our best effort, things went wrong, then there is nothing to regret. That means there was the Lord's plan was something that this should not happen or this should happen this way, and that's how it has happened. So, now let's look at the remaining points here. Shuddham apapavidham. This is something which is very important for us to understand. absolute truth is shuddham. The absolute truth is all pure. So now, how is the absolute truth all pure? Srila Prabhupada talks about Krishna performing his various pastimes, and he talks especially about Krishna performing Rasleela. And he also correlates this with Avranam. Avranam is beyond reproach. So if the Lord is beyond reproach, that means nobody can correct him, chastise him for what he does. So he actually called the gopis by playing the flute and he danced with them. So he was not reproached, and he is further said he is apapa with them. He is not contaminated by sin. He is ashuddham, he is pure. He is not only pure, but he is purifying. So Prabhupada translated shuddham and apapa with them as prophylactic and antiseptic. These are very interesting translations. So antiseptic means what? If I have got some cut and the infection is likely to be there, and infection is likely to spread. So then at that time I apply some antiseptic ointment or antiseptic liquid with which I wash the wound. So by that, whatever infection is there, that goes away. So when infection is there, that which takes away the infection is called as antiseptic. And prophylactic means that when an infection is expected to come, preventive medicine is given so that no infection comes. So for example, if there is fear that a malaria epidemic is going to break out, then the doctors may give some medicines. Take this medicine. And by this you can prevent the infection. So prophylactic and antiseptic. So like that, the Lord is both. That means we could say in simple words, preventive and curative. Prophylactic is preventive and antiseptic is curative. So the Lord is both preventive and curative. Now, when we talk about prevention and cure, the question that comes up, what is the disease that we are being saved from, either through prevention or through cure? That disease actually is material contamination. It is material attachment. It is called in the Vedic parlance as bhava roga. Bhava roga, the attachment of the soul to the body and to bodily enjoyment. That is the cause of bondage and suffering. That is the cause of the repetition cycle of birth and death. And just as any other disease causes suffering, this bhava roga also causes suffering. So the bhava roga has to be cured. And the way to cure it is by taking shelter of the Lord. So now when we take shelter of the Lord, two things happen. So whatever contaminations we may have had from the past, we had lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, illusion. So these have been there in our consciousness because of our past intelligences. These will go away by the potency of the Lord. So whatever contaminations are present, they will go away. The existing infection will get cured. And along with that, if we are doing strict sadhana, cultivating remembrance of Krishna, then that will also have a prophylactic or preventive effect. That means if we do our morning program properly, morning sadhana we do well, and then we go out in the day, even if we come across situations that are tempting, even if we feel tempted by lust, anger, greed, still we will be able to resist those temptations. Because we will have a higher taste, which has been cultivated, which has been cherished, which has been relished by our morning sadhana. So, what is happening in the morning sadhana, it's not just a mechanistic utterance of some words or performance of some rituals that will bring about protection. What brings about protection is the connection with Krishna. So, sadhana is meant to act as a means to connect with Krishna. So when we connect with Krishna through chanting, through hearing, by that connection we become purified. We become purified of past infections, and whatever future infections may come, we will stay purified of them also. In this way, Krishna is prophylactic and antiseptic. Now this is with respect to his effect on us. Now the Bhagavatam also uses this logic to talk about the same point in a different way. And the Bhagavatam says that actually by chanting the names of Krishna and remembering Krishna, the great sages become purified of lust. And some of them even become freed from lust. So if the Lord can purify and free people from lust, then how is it possible that actually that Lord can come under the contamination of lust? That is not at all possible. And sound logic, according to Bhagavatam. So now let's look further. So now we have talked about Krishna being pure from his effect, from the perspective of his effect on us, that he will purify us. But now let's look at how Krishna is pure in his own glory. That Krishna is never contaminated no matter what he does. So in that connection is the Raslila pastime. So in the Raslila pastime, the last verse, at the end of the 33rd chapter, at the end of the Ras Panchadhyaya, is Vikriditam Rajavadhaviridam Cha Vishno Shaddhanvito Anushrunayad Tavaranayedya Bhaktim Param Bhagavati Pratilabhya Kamam Rudrogamashvapahinotya Chirena Dhiraha. So he is praying here that, my dear Lord, actually this is a not exactly a prayer, this is a Falashruti, this is a glorification, but that glorification is done in such a way that a prayerful mood is included in that. What is the glorification here? That Vikriditam Rajavadhaviridam Cha Vishnu. When one understands the Vikrida, the Krida, the play of the Lord Vrajavadhubhir with his Vrajavadhus, that means with the devotees of Vrindavan, especially the gopis, Idam Cha Vishnu, with Lord Vishnu. So instead of using the word Krishna, the word Vishnu is used to indicate, to remind us that don't think of this Krishna to be an ordinary materialistic person. He is himself the Supreme Lord. Shraddhanvito Anushrunayadathavaranayedya. So if somebody hears and speaks about them with faith, Anushrunaya, like we had Anupashyati, Anushrunaya, systematically, based on Guru Sadhu Shastra. So then what will happen? Bhaktim Param Lagvati Bhagavati Patilabhya Kamam. So one will get bhakti to the Supreme Lord. And what is the result of that bhakti? Bhaktim Param Bhagavati. One will get transcendental bhakti. And by the result of the transcendental bhakti, once you get it, Pratilabhya, Kamam Rudrogamashu Apahinoti. That Kama, lust, which is the disease of the heart, Rudroga Ashu Apahinoti. One, they will be quickly and thoroughly destroyed. Achirena Dhiraha. Achirena, not after a long time. Soon it will be destroyed. So this is what is talked about in this verse. So now this raises the question, the Raslila and the whole Ras Panchadhyaya is actually the description of very intimate pastimes of the Lord. So with his gopis, normally if we hear about a man and a woman doing some things together privately at night, naturally that raises a suspicious antenna in our mind. And we think that doesn't invoke any holy thoughts within us. And especially if somebody reads the novel or sees a movie where there is male-female interaction in an intimate way, then that actually contaminates us with lust. So how is it that the Bhagavatam is saying that how that lust will go away by hearing Raslila? This indicates something special is going on over here. This cannot be an ordinary description. And beyond that, the next point which Srila Prabhupada would often make is, why do the sannyasis glorify it? Why do the great sages who have renounced everything? Prabhupada used the example of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his purport. He says that Lord Chaitanya was such a strict sannyasi, but still he glorified the pastimes of the gopis and especially the exalted level of the devotion of the gopis. So why would he do that? That indicates that there is not some this is not ordinary. Something special is happening over here. So what is that special that is happening here? That special is, which keeps the Lord Shuddha, is that there is material contamination, then there is neutrality, there is impersonalism, and there is transcendental reality. So the sannyasis understand that everything of this world is a reflection. It is a false. It is not ultimately real. It may be real temporarily, but it will soon be destroyed. So they are not attracted to any of these things. But they understand that in the realm of transcendence, there is a higher reality, there is personal reality. And actually, once they understand that personal reality clearly, they cannot but fall in love with that reality. So the point is made over here. The sannyasis, they give up the reflection, but they don't give up the reality. The activities of this world are the reflection. The activities of Krishna with his devotees are the reality. So the sannyasis, when they see this Raslila, they don't think about the reflection which most people think about. They think about the reality, how Krishna is performing wonderful intimate pastimes with the gopis, and that remembrance frees them from the material entanglement, the material anxieties, the material attachments, and inspires them to, enables them to actually become enlivened in meditating on Rasalila and inspiring others to get a proper understanding also. So in this way, the Shuddham part is illustrated. Let's look at the purport once again. So Pariga Chukram. So first, as I said, Srila Prabhupada talks about how the Lord is not formless. The Lord is the anatomy of material body, must have mechanical instruction like wheat means and so forth. But the transcendental body of the Supreme Lord has nothing like this. So Ashna Viram. And then it is described the deity form of the Lord. So now Srila Prabhupada gives an explanation that what is this in the fourth line of it? Clearly says the Lord's transcendental body is completely different from us. Thus he is sometimes described as formless. This is how we understand it. And Prabhupada quotes Achakshu Ashrunoti. Now, foolish people who have no knowledge of Sri Ishopanishad or any of the other Shruti Mantras consider the Archa Vigraha, which is worshipped by pure devotees, to be made of material elements. So we discussed this elaborately. People mistake the deity to be made of matter. Now, that is their error. Their blunder. That happens because they are using material vision to see a spiritual object instead of seeing spiritual vision to see the spiritual object. So these Kanishtha Adhikaris cannot understand the reality. But Srila Prabhupada is a very interesting word over here. In Bhagavad Gita 9.11.12, the Lord regrets the fallen condition of men with little knowledge who deride him because he descends like a man into this world. So the verse actually here is Avajananti mam murha manushim tanuma ashritam parambham ajanantam. So here it is, avajananti maam moodha. The moodhas do not understand me. Manushim tanuma ashritam, when they think that I have taken shelter of a human-like form and I have come in that. But actually my reality is transcendental. So here Prabhupada is quoting that to demonstrate the point that the Lord ultimately is transcendental. But Prabhupada is using the Lord regrets the fallen condition. Regrets the fallen condition means when Krishna is chastising also, it is not Krishna delights in chastising. Oh, these impersonals are so foolish. Avajananti maam moodha. They are foolish that they don't understand me. No, the Lord regrets. The Lord doesn't want anyone to suffer. And the greatest suffering is caused by the misconceptions that we carry in our mind. Those misconceptions alienate us from Krishna and thereby keep us trapped in unhappiness. But when we connect with Krishna, then that unhappiness goes away. So the Lord regrets those under misconception who have turned away from Him, and He wants to get all of them back towards Krishna, towards Himself. So the fallen condition of living entities is due entirely to forgetfulness of their relationship with God. So why are we all suffering? We are suffering in material existence because we have forgotten Krishna. And to the extent we can remember Him, to the extent we can become freed from suffering. The Lord wants us to become free from suffering. The Lord doesn't want us to suffer in material existence. And that's why He manifests the deity as the holy name and so many other facilities. And then Prabhupada talks about yatha atito arthanitta shashvati bhyasamabhya. And then He concludes by saying that Srila Prabhupada quotes this Vyavasayatmika Buddhi over here in 2.41. So the point which Prabhupada is making over here is that living entities under the influence of material nature ask for many things, but spiritual intelligence is one. So that means instead of trying to ask the Lord, please give me this, please give me that, we focus on one thing, that my dear Lord, please allow me to serve you. So actually, as souls, we have two options. We can have either infinite longings, or we can have longing for the infinite. We can have infinite longings. Infinite longings means, oh, I want this dress, I want this car, I want this house, I want this spouse, I want this, I want that. And this will just go on and on and on. If I get one dress, I may be happy for a few days. Then after that, I want another dress, another dress, another dress. And there is no end to this. So this is infinite longings. So the only way we can become free from these infinite longings. Now what are these infinite longings? Actually we are working to get it, and we are also begging to the Lord, please give it to me. But instead of the infinite longings, we have another alternative, it is longing for the infinite. That means we direct our power of desiring away from the things of this world and concentrate on Krishna. Krishna, you are my only ultimate desirable object, and I do not desire anything apart from you. So when we think like this, then that desire for Krishna frees us and purifies us of other desires. So as long as the intelligence is played or distributed, is not vyavasayatmika, is not one-pointed, and the person just wanders here and there, maybe asking for this from that this person, then asking from that devata, hoping to get this or that. But once a person becomes fixed in the service of Krishna and starts longing for the infinite, then the infinite longings go away, and this person becomes free to focus on the Lord, become more energized in the devotion of the Lord. Otherwise, it is like chewing the chew. Now, the Prabhupada makes an interesting point. If a living being wants to go to hell, the Lord allows him to do so without interference. Now, we may say, who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell, because people don't believe in hell, or if they believe in hell, they know that hell is a place of suffering, so they don't want to go there. So who would want to go to hell? So actually Prabhupada makes a deeper point over here. Our wanting is not just necessarily our conscious desire. Our wanting is also spoken much louder through our actions. So if through our actions we are showing the Lord that I want to enjoy this, I want to enjoy that, then what happens is the karmic reactions are going to come, and we will have to suffer those karmic reactions. So if a living entity wants to go to hell, means the living entity wants to engage in hellish enjoyments, then the Lord allows him to do that without interfering. The Lord says, okay, I will not intervene. But if he wants to go back home, back to God, the Lord helps him. Why? Because that's what the Lord also wants. Because the Lord wants that, then he will help the living entity in doing that. Now, it's interesting over here that Srila Prabhupada uses the word Lord repeatedly. He doesn't use the word Krishna so much. Why? Because here they said, the Ishopanishad is written to attract people with impersonal inclinations, and those impersonal inclination peoples should not feel right from the beginning that we people are biased against Krishna. So Prabhupada is taking care of that, and he is using the word Lord repeatedly instead of using the word Krishna. Now Prabhupada makes another memorable statement in the purport. Real liberation means going back to Godhead. Bhakti hitva anyatha rupam swarupena vasati. That is good enough. That bhakti means to be situated in our eternal position, original position, internal position. But then Prabhupada makes a heavy statement. Liberation as conceived of by an impersonalist is a myth. How can impersonalism be a myth? We know Brahma Jyoti is a part of the absolute truth. But Srila Prabhupada is careful to qualify his statement, impersonalism as conceived by an impersonalist. So what is the conception of an impersonalist about impersonalism? The conception is that actually I will become God. One day I will merge into God and I will become God. That is a myth. And begging for sense gratification has to continue eternally. Mukti, mukti, suddhi, kami, sakale, ashanta. Desires will never go away. One will just be trapped in infinite longings. So, now the verse goes on to talk about the gopis and how the Lord is pure and antiseptic. So then finally Prabhupada concludes by saying that actually when all we understand all these words, then we can gain clearer understanding of the Lord's properties. This is how the seeker becomes the seer. The seeker who wants to harmonize the Lord gains spiritual vision towards the things of this world, and then eventually direct the spiritual vision towards the Lord, and then he sees contradictions. But when he sees contradictions, he understands that beyond those contradictions there is some invisible reality which when postulated will be able to give a conclusive understanding to this. And overall, the Mahabhagavat understand the Lord to be the greatest, and we understand them to the greatest when he actually falls wholeheartedly in love with him. So in the next sections, once one has understood how to understand the Lord, that is by, this is the conclusion that we should come to. Now what is the process that we should follow? For that, Vidya will be described. And then the comparison between Vidya and Avidya will be done. That is the next section. We continue that in the next class. Thank you very much. Srila Ishopanishad ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhaktavinda ki jai, Itai Gaur Premayanti. Hari Hari Bol. Thank you.